Our second Bible reading for this morning is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's come before our Lord now and commit this time to him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, and we thank you that it speaks to our hearts and changes us. We pray again that you would guard my words, help them to be empowered by your Spirit, and that you would also help us to receive your word in the power of your Spirit, that we would change for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Though over the past year, in the course of morning sermons, we have been having a couple of pauses to hear what the Lord wants to say to us, particularly in the midst of the pandemic. We've now arrived at the final chapter of Hebrews. We began that series in February last year, and here we are coming to the end of it by God's grace. We saw last week that in light of God shaking the world, the author of Hebrews gave them the command in verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The vital question particularly is, what does it look like to offer God acceptable worship? How can we express our thankfulness in such a way that pleases him? Well, the verses before us this morning answer that question. Verse 1, we see the initial answer, let brotherly love continue. The word that we've got translated there as brotherly love is literally the word Philadelphia. Now, most of us know that word as a city in the United States, but it got its name from the Greek word that's made up of two parts. The first one, philos, that means loving, and Adelphos, which means brother, or literally from the same womb, from the same womb. And the fact that these early Christians needed to be exhorted with brotherly love tells us one thing. It wasn't a given. There was actually a very real threat that brotherly love may not have continued. Remember, the author has spent the last 12 chapters stressing upon the reader, the listener, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son who is both the sacrifice for sin, the atoning sacrifice, the turning away of God's wrath by the shedding of his blood, and the great high priest of the new covenant. Though love would be certainly that which was instilled in them by the great sacrifice of Christ, in order for it to have continued, they needed to be active in pursuing brotherly love. They needed to hear the command to let it continue, to be encouraged. Though the Lord Jesus Christ had founded the love, their love, and sealed their love, they needed to be spurred on, to be reminded of their origins. And it's a warning for each of us. The natural way is certainly not to bear with one another. It's for love not to continue. That's the way of the world. And that happens especially when we forget that we are family. We are in the unshakable kingdom. We are brothers and sisters in Christ from the same womb, so to speak. that which the Lord Jesus has founded, has created by his great work. We are called to let brotherly love continue. The church should be the very last place where the consumer mentality that is in the world is found. That kind of attitude that says, well, if something doesn't fit my suit my purposes, then I'll just move on. If someone's irritating me, well, I really don't need to put up with that. I'm just going to go. I'll find somewhere else better. That's not to mark who we are as brothers and sisters. We wouldn't think of doing it with our own siblings, even when they irritate us, even when perhaps things go pear-shaped and the relationship sours. We still ultimately bear with them because they are family. If that's the case in an earthly temporal sense, how much more should that be the case in an eternal spiritual sense for each of us? And so if there is someone that you're at odds with, someone who is irritating you, let me encourage you to bear with them. Let brotherly love continue. Don't take the easier, apparently easier road and just ignore them. I'm not saying that it's easy. In fact, it's nearly always the harder road to humble oneself and actually to go to that person and to have a winsome, a gentle, loving but frank conversation with them. But be sure of this, it will glorify the Lord. And the Lord will use that for your great good and for his glory. Let brotherly love continue. Because we're of the same womb. We're of the same spiritual beginning. Well, the writer continues to show us true worship's loving look by drawing our attention to two particular expressions of it. And what we see here is a movement with how that look of love is in regard to hospitality and in regard to compassion. And then he moves on to purity and finishes with contentment. So we'll really be looking at those three aspects of how we worship the Lord, how we show that we love him with thankfulness. The first one here is hospitality, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The word that's there translated as hospitality to strangers is the word that is, in the original, philoxenia. Philoxenia. It has that initial word of love, philos, and then xenia. Xenophobia, we know that in our day as a fear of strangers. Philoxenia means basically the opposite, the love of strangers. Understand that in regard to welcoming strangers, practically speaking. And the command is not to neglect such love. When we think about the ancient inns of the Roman Empire, they were horrible places by and large, dangerous, full of immorality. People were at risk of being assaulted, mugged, having their things stolen. It was no place for the strangers who came into the Hebrews' fellowship to be. The Hebrew Christians had a real opportunity to love those who lacked the connections that would have otherwise provided security and rest. And the case in point that the writer goes on to talk about entertaining angels unawares, seems to refer back to Genesis 18 and Abraham's life, where he cared for three strangers, only to find out that they represented the presence of the Lord. They were the angels of the Lord. Now, the author's not saying that our hospitality should happen in order to motivate us in such a way that we hold out hope that we might actually entertain one of these heavenly messengers at some point in our lives, that we keep showing hospitality to strangers because it might just be that one of them that comes into church one day might actually be an angel and so we've just got to keep showing hospitality to them. No, that's not what the author is saying. Rather, what he's saying is that we're to have humility about others, that regards the stranger as worthy of greater honour. Just as Abram didn't know initially who he was welcoming, we don't know who the stranger is that comes into our presence, into our midst. And we're always to have a sense of regarding them with great honour. The humility, when we think about it, of most strangers comes because of the very reason that when they are visiting, they're very much out of their comfort zones. We all know what that's like when we go visiting, perhaps another church or a function where we don't really know many people. It's very humbling. We become more obviously dependent on others and their grace to make us feel welcome. And if they happen not to be welcoming, it can leave us feeling all the more discouraged and isolated. Number of visitors who come to our church here and keep coming back. I remember some of them from a year ago. It's been hard to discern that as much with the pandemic and the lockdown, of course, but certainly from February last year, I remember seeing some who have come back as visitors. That is a great testimony that they feel welcome, that in some way you have shown love to them, a stranger. You've shown love for the one who is isolated in some way at that time. And over time, strangers, of course, become friends. By our application of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the original philoxenia, love of strangers, eventually becomes Philadelphia, love as of brothers. In those relationships, the Lord consistently blesses us, for we frequently experience the fact that it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we do make the movement towards that stranger, how often do we find it's such a blessing? The Lord in His grace allows us the privilege of getting to know someone that we would otherwise have failed to have gotten to know, and it would have been to our loss. And so I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to maintain the love for the visitor. Welcome the stranger that the Lord puts in your path. Show hospitality to such folk. Keep drawing on His grace and His strength to do that. Don't neglect the unknown person that He has put before you. For one thing is for sure, that your love for that person in Christ will be what reassures and speaks grace to them far more than avoiding them. We can know that the stranger is certainly more vulnerable than we are. And so, as fearful as you might feel to move towards them, let me encourage you to do it. For the Lord will show His glory in and through that great act of worship. And of course, it's easy to invite friends over. And that, too, is an expression of brotherly love. But we mustn't remain just in our association with friends alone if brotherly love is to mean anything here. It is a real glory of our community that we are multicultural. But let me encourage you not to take that for granted, nor to take the path of least resistance and only associate or get to know those who it's easy to be around, those who perhaps you might naturally click with, those who might speak your own language. It really does display the glory of Christ to move to the person who doesn't share the same first language. It's why the ministries that we have had here in the past, the English as a Second Language ministry, the International Young Adults ministry, and all the other things associated with such proclamations of the gospel have been so glorious and so effective, I believe, because it's showing grace to those who are otherwise vulnerable, folk who don't understand the language so well, folk who don't really have the networks that we have. It's a real opportunity, particularly, to show love and to glorify the Lord as we do. Well, as we overcome our initial fear of such folk, we can know that the Lord will empower us to do that. Remember that he who puts a command before us will not leave us hanging. He will give us the means to be able to carry such commands out. And he certainly will do that when it comes to showing hospitality to strangers. And next we move on to the associated aspect of love, compassion. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We can remember back to chapter 10, verses 32 and 30 to 34, where the author reminded the Hebrews that in the early days after they'd come to faith in Christ, that they had sometimes been partners with those who'd been persecuted, and they'd showed compassion on those who'd been put in prison for their faith. And when we think about that sense of imprisonment, it's really any situation of loneliness and isolation, particularly brought about by persecution from the authorities. And here the writer urges them again with the command to remember that they would have a genuine empathy for those who have been subject to such persecution and imprisonment, incarceration. And then he adds the reason for the compassion is because of the shared frailty we have being in the body. That is, the physical body we have, subject to mistreatment at the hands of others, certainly subject and vulnerable to sickness, to weakness, to tyranny by the government, by the authorities. We can sometimes forget to empathise because we forget that we are in the body as well. If we're feeling well, if we're feeling a sense of freedom, not under threat, then we can begin to forget, fail to empathise. But here's what seems to be coming. As society becomes more anti-Christian, each of us, as we choose to live a godly life in Christ, will be persecuted. That's a promise. We will be persecuted. We are each becoming more vulnerable to persecution, not only by those around us, but by those over us. That day seems to be getting closer. We're also subject to fallen minds and bodies, where one day we will, may perhaps, find ourselves confined in another way, in a wheelchair or aged care bed or a hospital bed. Just as love in the family of God springs from being from the same origin, so also our compassion comes from a humble awareness of being in our mortal body, subject to any number of setbacks, either from within or from without. In the same way as showing love towards the stranger isn't a natural thing to do, neither is having compassion on those who are out of sight, who are subject to harsh treatment, unjust treatment. It's not the regular kind of practice in our polite society, is it? I noticed there's a website called Prisoner Alert, where it gives us Christians the opportunity to write letters in the person who's been imprisoned for their faith in their own language. You can actually select various phrases to be translated into their language and print out a letter and mail such letters to them. Well, imagine if you'd been in prison for a year or two or five or ten, cut off from what would seem to be all contact with the outside world, from your brothers and sisters, perhaps only receiving one meal a day, if that, suffering under horrific conditions. And then a letter from someone from Canterbury Presbyterian Church arrived. What a great encouragement that would be, and what a glory and a privilege that would be to send as well. That on that great day in glory, that particular poor soul who'd been perfected came up to you and thanked you for such an encouragement. Well, that's what it means, a picture of what it means to show compassion to those in prison. One of the particular strengths of the family of God is breaking down barriers, spiritual barriers. The commitment to loving folk who are being victimized, having a genuine empathy of those who are subject to censorship, sanction or infirmity, who may not have the same kind of degree of freedom that we enjoy. And yet, being aware of their situation comes from being fellow travellers in a fallen world, knowing that but for the grace of God do any of us go as far as our physical or mental health is concerned. So keep showing the love and the empathy of Christ, growing in your compassion, for that is a mark of true worship. That is a reflection of brotherly love and letting it continue. And if you've been somehow forgetting those who have been suffering mistreatment, forgetting to include them in your prayers or make practical steps of contacting them, ask the Lord to help you remember them and to give you a renewed conviction and zeal to reach out and to show compassion for such dear souls. That is also a practical mark of true worship. Well, after love, expressed in these two ways, come the final two marks of true worship. And they have a very practical day-to-day application as well. Verse 4, let the marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. The command here is positively about the honour that we're to have for all who are married. God is calling each of us to a renewed purity. If you're a husband or a wife, interaction with a member of the opposite sex must be with the priority of covenant purity towards your spouse. Helpful way to guard our purity is to use our words to build up married couples. So men, encouraging men, women, encouraging women, and any one of us encouraging the couple as their covenant, in their covenant bonds and their commitments. We must maintain Christ-like decency. Unless it's a family member, a married person meeting with a member of the opposite sex who is single or married to someone else generally should be something avoided if you're meeting privately, that is, on your own, exclusively. Not that there's necessarily anything impure, of course, with your thoughts or your words, but there's certainly a sense where it does leave us vulnerable to temptation over time. The Lord wants us to act in ways to support marriage, to pray for marriages, to encourage them, to regard each one in the marriage with purity. That is a mark of true worship. And the opposite extreme of that is to defile the marriage bed that the author explains in regard to sexual immorality, the word from where pornography is derived. That is any sexual thought or act outside of marriage. And adultery, where the spouse breaks the marriage covenant by sexual infidelity. Sexual immorality, by definition, dishonours marriage by promoting the lie that sexual regard for another is actually permissible outside of marriage. And further to that, adulterous thoughts, conversations and acts actually wage war against marriage. They bring about catastrophic results that destroy marriage. The particular reason to honour marriage and treat it with purity is this: God's future judgment is coming on all sinners, of course, on all sinners, apart from those who are sheltered under the saving work of Christ. But particularly here, he speaks of judgment coming on sinners who inflict damage upon marriage through immorality, through adultery. Those whose lives are marked by habitual sexually immoral or adulterous thoughts or acts. Well, the great word of grace, also alongside the warning, is that in Christ, by the power of the Spirit and the strengthening of the Word, God has given each of us the capability to worship Him by responding in the way we treat one another and the way we regard marriage with honour, with purity. And for any who have fallen, which is all of us in some way, as far as an impure thought or word or deed has happened in our lives at some point, we need to remember that that kind of sin, right through to the actual adulterous kind of act of sin, though heinous, though shameful, is not unforgivable. It's not unforgivable. And in Christ, you can know if you have fallen in that way, particularly that you are free. But it does involve repentance, acknowledgement and repentance, and fleeing to the loving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to redeem us as he has cleansed us and will continue to cleanse us. We are forgiven and free. The Lord is calling us to live lives of purity. That is a pleasing act of worship. Loving one another. Treating one another with purity. And finally, the writer exhorts us to contentment. Verse 5, keep your life free from money, the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The primary command here is to be free from loving money, literally free from the love of silver. In our context, the love of any form of wealth. We think of the Apostle Paul's word in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And certainly the evil here particularly is discontentment. We've already seen God urging us to true worship with love, brotherly love, Philadelphia, and love for strangers, Philoxenia, and prisoners, and pursuing purity. But now true worship means not overvaluing the things that we own. The positive counterpart to that is being content with what we have. The foundation for this way of thinking about our possessions is a deep trust in the Lord's abiding presence and providence. In light of the Lord's loving, sovereign presence in our lives, the author of Hebrews concludes his application with the word from Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, fear certainly can motivate that love for money, that love for possessions when we try to find security in the things that we own. Can be very challenging, especially when a large unexpected bill arrives, or such times as we might find ourselves in debt. We might begin to fear there's perhaps no way out. The certain thing is, though, that God loves us and he will provide for his children. I'm reminded of a great story, true story, though it's completely remarkable, about the Central African missionary Helen Rosevere, who on a particular occasion delivered a mother's premature baby. But the mother died. The mother died in the delivery. Things were looking terrible, not only because of the mother's death and what that meant long-term for the child, but it also meant that the baby was left all the more vulnerable to the cold nights in Central Africa. The mother also had a two-year-old, and the situation was appalling. So one of the student midwives went to stoke the fire and, as they needed to do, fill up a hot water bottle with water. As the midwife, student midwife, poured the hot water into the hot water bottle burst. They had no other hot water bottle. And so Helen Rosevere, a doctor, gave the instruction to put the child, the baby, near the fire and for the midwife to sleep on the other side of the baby to keep the child warm throughout the cold night. Well, at noon the next day at the prayer meeting, a 10-year-old orphan child by the name of Ruth prayed that the Lord would send a hot water bottle and also a dolly to comfort the little baby having lost her mother, and to send it soon because she didn't think that the child would survive another night. Helen said that in her 4 years in Africa, no parcel had ever come. But that afternoon, only a couple of hours later, after 5 months of being on a sea voyage, an 11-kilo parcel arrived. Helen opened it up and found there were some knitted things, some provisions, some packets of sultanas, and then she reached down and pulled out a hot water bottle. The little orphan girl said, "Oh, if God's provided the hot water bottle, well, I know the dolly's there too." Helen reached a bit lower in that box and pulled out a beautifully knitted doll. 5 months, the Lord knew, and he answered the prayer outside of time from that 10-year-old orphan girl. Trust that God will provide, because he is our loving, sovereign, heavenly Father. We need not fear. We need not to resort to that endless cycle of discontentment, particularly when we're going through a trial and wondering how we're going to survive or cope. Remember the great verses from Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all, how much more will he along with him graciously give us all things? When my children show the love of Christ to others, particularly those who might be struggling, it gives me great delight. When they honour the loving marriage of their mummy and daddy, it pleases us no end. When they show that they're content with what they have, it tells me that they trust their parents to provide. And we rejoice as we see their characters growing in Christ-likeness. It's a small illustration of how it is with us and God. By the merits of Christ, we're his dearly loved children. Would that our lives increasingly reflect acceptable worship of him, and they will, as we draw on his great work for us in Christ that enables us to strive for love, to pursue the path of purity, and to remain contented and increasingly so from now until we meet him in glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the exhortation this morning to let brotherly love continue. And particularly we think of the strangers, the visitors, those who are particularly vulnerable because of their isolation. We pray that you would help us to move towards such folk, to support and love the prisoner, particularly those who find themselves subject to the wicked authorities in the persecution. We thank you also, Lord, that you call us to purity, to honour marriage. Please help us to do that and forgive us for times when we have failed. Our Lord, we thank you and praise you that you also call us to contentment. And we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you that you are our great provider. Help us to live and respond to you in such greatness and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.